Let's take our Bibles and begin tonight by turning to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and then verse 16. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to cover something this evening that I've actually covered in different places at different times in our ministry over the last few years, and I'm going to try to put everything together tonight and just give us some thoughts, and I think are very practical regarding what we're facing today. The title of the message is Convictions Lead to Standards. Convictions Lead to Standards. And the first verse I want to make reference to, which we'll come back to at the end, is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. Here's what we read. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, help us to understand the principles in your word about convictions and standards. Help us not, Father, to misuse this instruction, but help us to use it in a way that would be healthy for our ministry and our lives. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I had an interesting incident happen. In fact, it's happened a few times, but one was pretty recent, where we had met someone at a church setting. And the church setting was different than ours. It was more of one of these modern type churches that are kind of come as you are and do as you want and that type of thing. A message that was preached was a good message. I appreciated that. But all the other surroundings around it just really were baffling to me. Sometimes you run into those things when you're traveling. And the interesting thing to me, however, was a conversation that my wife engaged in with one of the people at that church. She simply introduced herself, and she mentioned the fact that her husband was a Baptist preacher. And immediately upon hearing the words Baptist preacher, this person started giving my wife a lecture or exhortation or chiding or whatever you want to say in regard to, oh, we don't believe in standards, and we don't have legalism here, and we don't judge people or anything, and all that. And she went in this big explanation of this. And the whole time my wife, my gracious wife, is standing there going, that's exactly what you are doing to me right at the moment. Isn't that odd? They talk about not judging, but they just heard the word Baptist preacher, and they're automatically judging. They're talking about take us for who we are, but then they don't want us to be taken for who we are. And it's just a strange thing, but it's not so strange that it's unusual today, because that's kind of the spirit of the day today. The spirit of the day today is that if you have any kind of conviction, and if you have any kind of standard, then you're labeled a what? Legalist. Somehow they put you in that category that you're being extreme, that you're being mean, that you're being critical, and legalism is the key word they try to use. But the truth of the matter is, those who have fought the title of legalism have fallen victim to the title of license. And the idea of license is the idea that anything goes. And they've come to that conclusion and said, you know what? We're not going to have any convictions. We're not going to have any standards. We're going to let people be who they want to be, and people do as they want to do. Now, the question mark for us tonight is that the right biblical approach to life today? When we're taking a look, for example, at the idea of our life in regard to associations, in regard to activities, in regard to attractions, in regard to amusements, regarding attire, should it just be anyone do what you want, anyone go the way you want, and do whatever? I don't believe that's what the Scripture teaches us. I believe what the Scripture teaches us is this. It teaches us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, for one example, that we need to walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. And you say, well, Pastor, that's talking only about spiritual matters. That's not talking about our life and how we behave. Really? Look at the very next verse. It says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk as ye have us for, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. The Apostle Paul is not just talking about belief here. The Apostle Paul is talking about walk here. The Apostle Paul is talking about lifestyle here. And what he's teaching and what we're going to see in the message, Lord willing, this evening is the fact that, yes, we do have convictions that come from the Word of God, and those convictions establish standards in our lives. Now, having said that, let me say this before we begin. I believe this has been misused over the years terribly. I believe it's been used over the years terribly. I believe a lot of people have taught convictions and standards that aren't truly from the Word of God, but it's what they want to do to manipulate and maneuver people into doing what they want them to do. And as a result, it's kind of given the idea of convictions and the idea of standards a bad rap. And tonight, what I'd like to do is go over some things we've talked about in the past, maybe bring up some things you've not thought about before, and kind of put things in the focus in regard to convictions and in regard to standards. Recognizing, and I don't mean to keep beating this drum, but just prayerfully recognizing that, you know, my ministry here is finishing up, a new man's going to be coming in, ministering in the future, and just some things that I want to make sure we understand that I think are so helpful to the Christian life. Some things I believe we've been practicing over these last 7 years that's allowed us to be at the place we're at tonight. That is a place of joy in serving our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we exercise convictions and as we uphold standards. Now, with that in mind, let me define the two words first of all. What is the word conviction? The word conviction means this, a strong belief. What does the word standard mean? The word standard means this, it's a type, model, or example commonly or generally accepted or adhered to, criteria set up for usage or practice. So when you have a conviction, you have a belief. And that belief causes you to establish a standard, a type, a model, an example, a generally accepted adherence, a criteria for use and practice. And we can see that right here at Victory Baptist Church. We have certain convictions. And based on those convictions, we've established standards. And we seek to hold those standards in our lives as well as in our ministry. But I want us to recognize this first of all. How do we come up with these convictions and standards? Well, number one, there's this point. We come up with convictions and standards based upon clear commands from God's Word. There are clear commands in God's Word that give us convictions that lead to standards. For example, no question needs to be asked when we think about this. For example, looking at Exodus chapter 20. Take your Bibles and go back to Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to just very quickly touch on this. But in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And where we have the Ten Commandments, it says things such as, verse 12, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land that the Lord giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15 of Exodus 20, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now again, I just covered a few of those Ten Commandments, and I read them rather quickly, but I think we're all familiar with them tonight, and the sense is this. There are clear commands God gives in his word that should become a conviction in our life and then become a standard for our living. The idea here would be, for example, thou shalt not steal, clear-cut command. Thou shalt not what? Thou shalt honor thy father and mother, clear-cut command. Thou shalt not covet, clear-cut command. And again, I propose to you that when convictions and standards come from clear-cut commands, there should be no questions asked, and number two, there should be no tolerance given. Now, what do we mean by the word tolerance? Well, the word tolerance is this. It's an amount of variation, an amount of variation. So it's not just one set thing, but it could be a little to the left, could be a little to the right, and there's variation in it. But when God gives us a clear-cut command in his word, and by the way, Exodus 20 is repeated in great detail in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, those are very much saying the basic things we just read there in our Exodus passage. So it's still a clear-cut command in the New Testament as well as a clear-cut command in the Old Testament. We need to ask no questions and we need to provide no tolerance. That is it. You should not lie. You should not steal. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not covet. Those are very basic. But too oftentimes we think, all right, we've got that point down. Can I hear an amen there? And that covers everything. But having that point down does not cover everything. Why is that? Well, where convictions and standards can come from clear-cut commands in Scripture, convictions and standards can also come from perceiving principles in Scripture, perceiving principles in Scripture. What do I mean by that? Well, the word perceiving means this, to take hold of. The word perceiving means to grasp mentally. The word perceiving means to become awake or aware of. And the idea of a principle is this. It is a fundamental truth, a law, or a doctrine. It is a rule of conduct. So not only in the Scripture do we have clear-cut commands, but in the Scripture, we also have a second stage of convictions that bring standards, and that is the idea of perceiving principles in God's Word. Let me share that with you by the way the Lord Jesus Christ shared it in the Scripture. Do you remember the first sermon that he preached? We refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, you'll see this first sermon. He starts out with a great introduction in Matthew chapter 5. He talks about a lot of blessings there. You'll find that in verses 3 and all the way down through verse 11. You'll find him saying, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." In verse 12, you'll see him talking about us being the salt of the earth in verse 13. And in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 14, you'll see him talking about us being the light of the world. Then he talks about the word of God and it enduring forever. Think not, verse 17, I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come to not to destroy, but to fulfill. And he talks about the word of God, not one jot nor one tittle passing away from it. Now, when he gets down to verse 21, watch what he does. He teaches us in the New Testament that we need to learn how to perceive the principles of God's word. First of all, he starts out with a clear command. Then he moves into the area of perceiving that command and applying it to the day you're living in. Remember the idea of perceiving, to take hold of, to grasp mentally, to become aware. The idea of a principle, the fundamental truth upon doctrine, a rule or covenant. Now watch, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. There is our clear-cut command. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, here is our perceived principle now, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. He takes the clear-cut command and does not change that. That should be a conviction in your life to bring forth a standard in your life. But I'm also telling you, you need to go beyond that and start perceiving the principle that this command teaches and put that to practice in your life too. Watch the consistency here. Look at verse 27, clear-cut command. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, let's perceive the principle here. Let's move now to the place of taking hold, grasping mentally, becoming aware of a fundamental truth, a law, a doctrine, a rule of conduct. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Then tells us what to do about that. Notice again in verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oaths. But here's the perceived principle. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth. You see the same thing when you go to chapter 5 of Matthew and you take a look at verse 37. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And you have heard verse 38. That it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, and on it goes like that. You see, folks, if you only take the clear-cut commands from God's word and stop there, you're not complete. God gives the clear-cut commands in his word, but then God also gives in his word the instruction and the ability to perceive principles and to start gaining an understanding of what's taking place in the life. Now, when you think about this, let's parallel it with our first point. When we took a look at the idea of clear commands, we said this, no questions need be asked, and we said this, no tolerance need be given. Now, however, when we take a look at convictions and standards may come from perceiving principles, we recognize this, questions may need to be asked. And the primary question would be, what does this mean? When you go to Matthew chapter 5 again, and you take a look at verse 21, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, what does that mean? But I say unto you that whosoever such and such and such. And when you come to verse 27, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But wait a minute, what does that mean? But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman with lust after her. See what I'm saying? God has given us clear-cut commands, but we also come up with convictions that lead to standards when we perceive the principles of God's word as he teaches us. Ask the questions, search for the answers, and in this area, there may need to be some tolerance given because different people grow in this area. If I were to go around the room this morning or this evening, I could actually go around and ask you about some of your convictions and ask you about some of your standards, and they would vary. And a lot of times they would vary, not because one of you is spiritual and one of you is not, but they would vary because you're at different stages of spiritual growth, and you're at different stages of understanding. You're at different stages of spiritual maturity. And so there needs to be some tolerance given there. So in other words, everything that we have in the way of a conviction and everything we have in the way of a standard, we cannot thump our pulpit, raise our voice, stomp our feet, and say, you've got to believe this and believe this now. That's unfair. And I think we've done a lot of that. And what's happened is people have read their Bibles. And as they've read their Bibles, they've realized, wait a minute, God doesn't say all this clearly. Some of it he does. But some of it, we have to prayerfully perceive the principle. I know when years ago in the 70s, for example, in the early 80s, that was it. Boy, you got preachers behind the pulpit and they just thundered, God says this and God says that and God says this. And then people read their Bibles and said, where does God say that and this and this? Yes, there are the clear-cut commands. Let me hear an amen. And yes, there are the perceived principles, the things that we pray about and we think about and we apply and we grow in our spiritual lives. But it doesn't end there. I think there's a third category that we can come to in regard to convictions that lead to standards, and that is this, personal preferences. Personal preferences. And I don't believe it's wrong to have personal preferences. I do believe it's wrong to force your personal preferences on everybody and anybody around you. Can I hear an amen there? What do I mean by personal preferences? Well, the word personal means this, private or individual. And the idea of preferences is this, that is to put before something or someone else in one's liking or opinion. Preference, the idea of to put before someone or something or someone else in one's liking or opinion. Here again, we find, if we're going to use a parallel outline, there are questions that need to be asked. There are questions that need to be asked. Take your Bibles and turn back to Joshua chapter 24 in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua and chapter 24, and notice what Joshua has to say about this. I really like it. In Joshua chapter 24, we're going to see a New Testament passage on this too. In Joshua 24, a familiar passage to many of us, it says this in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now listen to this phrase, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What I see here, and we're going to see this more in the New Testament in a moment, but what I see back here in the Old Testament is this. Joshua, as the head of his home, took the responsibility to determine what the convictions and standards of his home should be. He made decisions that maybe others didn't make, but he felt were necessary for his family. As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. As for me and my house, this is where we're going to go. I can't tell you necessarily that it's a clear-cut command, and I can't necessarily take the details and show you the perceived principle, but as I have prayed this over, and as I have analyzed my life, and I've analyzed my family, I realize this is something that we need to adhere to keep our relationship strong in the Lord. Let me share a New Testament passage and maybe make that a little bit clearer. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Watch how it's worded here. In Romans 14 and in verse 23, we read these words. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, I have to look at my life and I have to say, number one, I want convictions that bring standards based upon the clear commands of God's word. Amen? Number two, I want convictions that bring standards based upon perceiving the principles of God's word as I study, as I pray, as I mature. And number three, I want convictions that lead to standards based upon what I believe is best, personal preferences, what I believe is best for me and my house to serve the Lord. I can't force that on somebody else. I can tell them I think it's a good idea. I can give them the example, but I can't force that on somebody else, and I can't make them feel like a second-class Christian because they don't follow the same personal preference. And I think we've fallen victim to that over the years. And the funny thing about personal preferences is, if we want to be honest about this, questions do need to be asked. And number two, tolerance may need to be given. Because each one of us is what? Is different. Each one of us is different. I can give you a lot of illustrations of this. Let me just give you maybe one real brief one, real quick one. I remember, for example, back in the 70s, after we were saved, we would never grace a restaurant that served alcohol. Never do that. I would never do that. No way. And what happened was it wasn't really a clear-cut command in Scripture. It wasn't really necessarily a perceived principle in my life at that stage. It was just a personal preference because I had to do it. Because if we went into a restaurant that served alcohol, I would have to tear Pam away from the bar. It would be terrible. It'd make a terrible scene. You know, she'd be just clutching for it and reaching for it. I'd say, no, Pam, you can't do that, sweetheart, and pull her back. So I decided it'd be best not to go to any restaurants that serve alcohol. But you know, it's funny how that was not a clear-cut command from God's word. If that's the case, it'd still be true today. A perceived principle, maybe to some degree, but we made that a personal preference in our life. And then what happened? You can hardly even go to a hot dog stand anymore and not have them serve what? Alcohol. In fact, when we came up to the 70s, we'd never go to a grocery store that sold alcohol. Never do that. We just wouldn't do it. And then that all changed too. Things of that nature. So see, what's the danger is, when you got to understand, there are personal preferences that you, as a head of your home, you, along with your mate, have to make decisions that's going to help your family be spiritual, and other people, even if they don't understand it, have the same or accept it, are going to have to give tolerance in that area. And you're going to have to give tolerance if someone doesn't have that personal standard that you do, when it's based upon personal preference. For you to say, oh, that person's in sin because they went to a restaurant to serve alcohol, where are you saying that from? Where are you getting that from? Or that person, remember the hair? Remember the mustaches? And that guy's got a beard. He's a hippie. You know, he's out of here. Can't serve in our church. Remember those things? See, there are just what? There are those clear-cut commands in Scripture that give us convictions that bring about what? That bring about standards. There are perceived principles in Scripture that do what? Bring about convictions that lead to standards. And there are personal preferences that bring about personal convictions in our life and personal standards also. Here's something, though, I want to make sure we understand tonight, and that is this. What is the purpose of convictions that lead to standards? What's the purpose? For too long, it's been a sign of spirituality. For too long, it's been a mark of a good church versus a bad church. For too long, it's been the mark of a successful Christian versus a non-successful Christian. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I do believe the Bible teaches that we must have convictions and that those convictions must be lived out in our life by way of standards, the same rule, the same mind. But I also believe there should be purposes behind them, and the purposes should glorify the Lord. What do I mean by this? Well, let's go ahead and take a look at three things as we close out our message tonight. Number one is this. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10 and notice with me verses 8 to 11, and we'll make our first application of the purpose of convictions that lead to standards. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, convictions that lead to standards. What do we see? Well, the Lord establishes something back here with Moses in regard to Nadab and Abihu and Aaron. And what he establishes is this. He speaks to Moses, and he says this in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when thou goest into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, what the Lord was doing here, this is just one subject of many, what the Lord was doing here is he was giving Aaron instruction as to what his conviction should be and what his standard should be, as I said a moment ago, in one area out of many areas of the life. Drinking is this one. But watch this. Here's the purpose of the conviction. Here's the purpose of the standard. And verse 10, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Now, wait a minute. Okay, what is the purpose of this conviction? What is the purpose of this standard? That we may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. We put a difference between the godly and the ungodly. So I would say this, number one. When we come up with our convictions that lead to standards, whether we do it on any one of those three levels that we have just looked at, we have to make sure that these standards are standards that what? That sanctify. The standards that we have from the convictions that we believe should be ones that sanctify. They should set us apart, and they should mark us out as being believers in God and not unbelievers in the world. Isn't that important? And you want to know something today? You know it as well as I do. The line there is being erased. It's being erased. There are so many areas in the Christian life today where we used to have convictions and standards that we no longer have convictions and standards, and we blend in beautifully with the world. There's no difference. In fact, if I were to talk to a number of people in the community and I were to say, do you have any Christians in your community? They might say, yes, my neighbor over here is a Christian. And I'd say, oh, how does their life differ from your life? And their answer would be, it really doesn't differ. And I could even go as far as saying, well, wait a minute now. Do they go to church? Yes, they go to church. Well, have you gone with them? Yes. Well, haven't you noticed the difference? No, not really. It was like going to the arena for a basketball game or going to the stadium for a baseball game. It was like going to a show of Broadway down at the Times Union Center. I didn't really notice any difference. I mean, yeah, they talked about God and they preached the word, but with everything surrounding the dress and the music and the actions and activities, there wasn't any real difference there. But God says we need to maintain convictions that lead to standards that do what? Sanctify us and set us apart as what? Different from the unclean and the clean, the unholy and the holy. Now, can you take that to an extreme? Sure, and that's what we're going to do. I want to make sure that I get this across properly. I want all the ladies next week to come in black dresses from the neck button tight all the way down to the buttons of their shoes. I want to make sure they have hats on to cover their heads, and if we have to, we may even go to veils. No, I'm only kidding about the veils. But anyway, okay, and we got, and this, and I really think, Brother Terrell, I know this is going to bother you because your vehicles, and you love your vehicles, take good care of them, but my friend, we got to put a difference between the Christian and the other. We got to start riding buggies, and you're okay because you're pretty close. That wouldn't be, Bonnie, you don't like that idea? Okay, all right. Anyway, just think when the Hags will get here riding a buggy. Oh, okay, forget that. No, we don't want to take it to an extreme, but we also don't want to ignore it either. Our convictions should cause there to be standards in our life that show we are different. The speech and the words that we use should show we're different. It's not, I love it when something happens like this. And it doesn't happen to me too often because I'm a labeled Baptist preacher. And my wife talked about that earlier with that illustration. But it probably happens to me more. But don't you love it when somebody says this? I mean, don't you absolutely love it? When you're in a group meeting at your office or at your factory, or you're around some family for a reunion or something like this, don't you love it when somebody says a bad word and someone in that group pipes up and says, don't use language around here like that. He doesn't use that language. She doesn't use that language. Wow. Wow. Because we have a conviction that brings about a standard that sanctifies us and shows a difference. And boy, we need to make sure we maintain those convictions and those standards that mark us out as different. Why? Because the world needs an alternative to the way they're living. The world does not need us to blend in with their way. It's already got them in a mess. They need to see an alternative, that there is another way. And the other way is through the person of Jesus Christ. So the purpose of convictions and standards, not to make ourselves better than somebody else, not to categorize what level of Christianity we're at, not to embarrass people or anything like that, but no, the purpose is to sanctify, set us apart as belonging to God. Now, I want you to see a second thing. Go to 1 Peter and go to chapter 1. Second purpose in having convictions that lead to standards. 1 Peter and chapter 1. And this one is standards, I'm going to get tongue-tied on this. Number one, standards sanctify. And the word sanctify means to make holy or set apart, make free from sin. And then we find that there are standards that satisfy. And that is 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read a couple of verses to you, 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16. Here's what we read. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, here's our key, but as ye which hath called, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or meaning lifestyle. Now, what do we see in this verse? Well, we see this. Not only do we have standards that sanctify, the idea of sanctify is to set us apart, mark us out as different, free from sin, but also we have standards that satisfy, and the word satisfy means this, to fulfill the needs or expectations of. To fulfill the needs or expectations of. Now, we learn God's character is one of holiness. The idea of holiness is the idea of separate and set apart. And God desires for us in our conversation to be holy as he is what? Holy. So, in other words, God's desire is for holy living, and our desire is to please God with holy living. So our convictions that lead to our standards ought to bring us to a holiness reflective of the holiness of God. And then what happens? We're both satisfied. God is satisfied, fulfilled, and we are satisfied, fulfilled. For he says, be ye holy, verse 16, as I am holy. Is that what our standards, is that what our convictions do? Are they standard convictions that lead to standards that are pleasing to God? Are they convictions that lead to standards that are reflective of God's holiness? That's what he desires in our lives. And then the third purpose that we'll end with tonight is this. Not only do we see those three levels of coming up with convictions that lead to standards, not only do we see the first purpose that standards ought to sanctify, and that is set us apart for God, and standards must satisfy, that is be fulfilling to God as well as to us as we please Him. But thirdly, standards should solidify. And this is where I want you to go back now to Philippians chapter 3 and notice in the context of the local church, the Apostle Paul is teaching that our convictions that lead to standards should solidify. Now, the word solidify means this, to make or become solid, strong or unite. To make and become solid, make strong or unite. And I want to pick it up this time at verse 15 and add it to verse 16. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. The convictions that lead the standards should lead us into a what? A unity, a solidifying as we serve and represent the Lord together. Two things here. Number one, walk by the same rule. The rule is the idea of the word canon. And the idea of the word canon is this. It's the idea of a word that came to serve for anything regulating the actions of men. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm asking you to live your life based upon a rule, based upon a canon. I'm asking you to live your life on something that is actually going to regulate your actions. And then the idea number two, mind the same thing. The word mind is the idea of implying moral interest or reflection, not mere unreasoning opinion. So what he's telling us is that our mind affects our life, and we need to have the mind of God and have the life then that God desires for us to have so that our convictions that lead to standards will solidify us that we can be together. You know, I think about this at times. Most of the preaching, teaching always is done here at Victory, and it's such a pleasant thing. I'll tell you my dream ministry. Okay, and my dream ministry is actually to have a little room painted probably black, maybe a dark blue, and to have a microphone on a table where I can put my Bible and my notes out, and have a bunch of life-size smiley faces glued onto the walls around me. And to just sit, I mean, can you ask for anything better as a preacher? I mean, you could just go in there and just sit down and just sit there and say, today we're going to study Genesis chapter 2. Oh, I'm glad everybody's so happy. And here we go. And it teaches us here. I mean, that's just a dream. I'm actually thinking of doing some of that. Well, you want to know something? I'll be very honest with you. Victory Baptist Church has been the next best thing. You got to work on those smiles, folks. I always say they're not smiling because they're taking it seriously. But thank you. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to preach to a group of people that want to have the same mind and walk by the same rule and be solidified in our service and living for God. And our convictions that bring what? Our convictions that bring standards are with that purpose in mind. It's not for us to say, oh, look at Victory Baptist Church, aren't we great? We don't do this and don't do this and do that and do that. No, that's the wrong goal. That's the wrong reason. That'll lead to a legalistic spirit, and that'll lead to an ugliness that I wouldn't even want to be called a Baptist preacher. No, the idea of the convictions that lead to standards, whether it be clear commands or whether it be perceived principles or whether it be personal convictions, are the idea of bringing us to the place where we have standards based upon our convictions that, number one, sanctify, set us apart as belonging to God, as satisfy, helping us to be holy as he is holy, and then thirdly, solidify, giving us the same rule and the same mind as we serve together. Isn't that wonderful? And I personally believe, you've heard me say this in the past, and I want to say it again tonight, I personally believe that each generation is responsible to take God's word and set convictions and then standards based on those convictions that will be the testimony in their generation for the Lord. And I believe today that church after church is sacrificing conviction that leads to standards, and it's not making a difference to the world where they don't know where to turn. And when they look at the church overall today, they say, well, I'm not going to turn there. It's no different than us. Rather than looking and saying, yes, as they did back in the old days, 60s, 70s, and 80s, the lost and dying world, in their sinful condition, will look at the church and the people of the church and say, I want what they've got, and find it in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.